Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34 today. We have been studying the Sermon on the Mount the last several weeks, and this particular study is on worry. The title of this lesson is Do Not Worry, Trust God Instead. Trust God Instead. You see, the Bible is a book full of promises. There's so many promises that are found within the Bible. That is what a covenant is. We have the old covenant and the new covenant that are talked about in scriptures. Some are unconditional. We have some unconditional covenants within the Bible. For instance, the world will never be flooded again. That is an unconditional covenant. But most of the covenants are conditional. Remember, we've been talking a lot on our Wednesday evening class on if. That's a conditional statement, right? And a lot of the promises that are talked about are conditional in that way. Time and again, we are shown in Scripture that God keeps His promises. He keeps His promises. It's so easy to look at these events sometimes, though, and in hindsight, and say that they should have trusted God. When we look at the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, it's easy for us to say, well, why did they complain? They should have just trusted in God. Well, sometimes if you put yourself in their shoes, it's not as easy as all that, is it? And whenever we're looking at things from our perspective, sometimes we look back at things in our life and we say, well, why didn't I just trust God? Things worked out. Well, but in the situation that you're in, you look forward and you think, I'm worrying so much about these things. Why is that? Consider Joseph. While he was rotting in prison for 2 years in Genesis chapter 39, he was rotting there for 2 years, perhaps longer. Genesis chapter 39 and 40. At least 2 years he was there for a crime that he did not commit. Now, can you imagine being in prison for a crime that you didn't commit? Lord, when am I going to be free of this? How long is this going to last? When are you going to help me? Well, at least 2 years have gone by, perhaps longer, while he was in prison there, waiting for God to do something. But throughout that whole time, he trusted in God. He did the best he could in that prison. In fact, became one of the prisoners that the warden there could trust the most. So much so that he was put in charge, and the warden didn't even have to worry about him because he did what he was supposed to do. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he touches on these things, and he touches on worry here. In verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And of course, the implied answer to those questions is yes, the life is more than just food. The life is more than just what we wear. Very few of us these days are worried about spending years in jail like Joseph did. Very few of us, especially for a crime we didn't commit, very few of us are worried about that. But most of us, at some point or another, have been concerned with our material needs, haven't we? Most of us, anyway, some of us have been born with a silver spoon, perhaps, but for most of us, we worry about these things. These things are great concerns to us. And it's perfectly natural to worry about these things. It is perfectly natural. But you want to know what else is natural? Hatred. Lust. Lying. These things are natural to us. They come as if they're second nature sometimes. And should they? Chapter 5, he talks about all sorts of things that we should not do. But yet they come naturally. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount goes against our human intuition, our human nature. Remember, all the way back in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. How bizarre is that? How bizarre is that? And then you finish out that verse, of course, because they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Even when you are mournful, you can be happy. So, the point of this passage is to rise above our natural tendencies, to rise above them and do what Jesus wants us to do. We're going to consider 2 points in this particular lesson, what Jesus has to say on worry. The first one is the birds and the lilies, verses 26 through 30. And the next, the faithless and the faithful, verses 30 through 33. Let's read this passage in total. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's consider this first point, the birds and the lilies. Jesus offers these illustrations here. These are things that we see in creation. We see birds fly around. We see lilies. We might call them wildflowers. All these things are, nobody takes care of them, but they end up taking care of themselves or being taken care of. We see, when we look at all of creation, we see how well-balanced everything is. Everything seems to take care of itself. This is, scientists study these things. It's called the science of ecology. They look at different ecosystems to see how different animals and plants interact with one another and coexist. And it's a very interesting study just to see, well, this eats this and this eats that, and this benefits from this situation, and all these things, how they all work together. God has designed this delicate natural balance that we see in creation. And God tells us that our worth is far above these things, far above animals, far above plants. How much greater our worth is above them. So with the birds of the air, you know, these various types of birds, they eat different things, right? They eat, some eat seeds and fruits or berries. Some eat nectar, bugs, worms. You know, these are all sources of food that they have to forage for. And going back to God's promises, God promised after the flood in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, seed time and harvest shall not cease while the earth remains. That's a promise of God. And that's that unconditional promise that we talked about earlier. While the earth remains, these things are going to happen. The birds will be taken care of. Worrying in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You see, it's through God's promises that we're all taken care of. And worrying, does it do us any good? It doesn't do us any good at all, does it? I have some interesting quotes from some famous people. Some of them I hadn't heard before. I did a Google search for some quotes on worry. Interestingly enough, I didn't find any from Jesus, the authority on the matter. They all quote all these people, but I want to point these people out because even they recognize the truth about worry and how useless it is. They agree with what Jesus said. Mark Twain, worrying is like paying a debt you don't owe. Worrying is paying a debt that you don't owe. Irma Bombeck, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. Leo Biscaglia, if I pronounce that correctly, worrying ever robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Calvin Coolidge, former president of the United States. If you see 10 troubles coming down the road, you can be sure that 9 will run into the ditch before they reach you. The eminent Charlie Brown. I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. And then Corrie ten Boom, who I've never heard of before, but I like this quote. Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. If you can't pray about it, it's not worth worrying over. And certainly, one of the passages that Rebecca is trying to memorize over there is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And that's a fantastic passage. Prayer can give you the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace of God. Something that you can't even fathom. And that's a remarkable thing. Prayer is important. The birds are taken care of. Worrying does you no good. Verse 20, 28 through 30. About the lilies of the field. See, they're so beautiful. I always get kind of upset a little bit whenever I have to mow the lawn in the springtime and I have to mow over all those beautiful flowers. Because they are so beautiful, but then they get too long and then you have other problems that deal with that. But they're so beautiful. The violets and the lilies and all those other things of that nature. They're so beautiful. They give their color and the scents, how much they smell. They're given to them by God. God provides these things. They also attract insects and other creatures to pollinate them. Not to mention that God has given us a sense of beauty to enjoy these things, that we can appreciate his creation. And you don't want to know something? Did they work for any of that beauty? No. And that beauty is more beautiful. It outweighs even that of Solomon. King Solomon and all that he wore and all that he had. And this was the height of Israelite wealth and dominance. We talked about that in our Sunday morning class a few weeks ago. How even silver was like rocks. It was worthless back then. Because they had so much gold and other things, what's silver these days? So, with all that wealth, with all that power that they had, not even Solomon was arrayed like one of these. This was through the promises given to David and to Solomon. And David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, talking about the king that would build the temple, about the prosperity that would exist there, talking about Solomon, and in a certain sense talking about Christ, but in that particular passage talking about Solomon. And then in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see that Solomon, he prays for wisdom. He doesn't pray for wealth. He doesn't pray for the death of his enemies. He doesn't pray for any of these things. He prays for wisdom. And the Lord says, you've done a good thing. Guess what? I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you wisdom, but you didn't ask for these things, but I'm going to give them to you anyway. I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you peace in your time, until he started messing things up. But at the time, he had peace and wealth. These things are promised to David. These are the promises of God. And not only were these promises given to David and Solomon, but also to Abraham. All the way in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham was promised that kings would come from you. That your descendants, some of them would be kings. And that is certainly what we see. We see Saul as a king. We see David and the line of David as kings, and several others who were kings in Israel. Kings did come from. These were promises given all the way back to Abraham, who that same promise, Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest, these things shall not cease as long as the earth remains. These flowers still bloom. They still are provided for. God takes care of these things. God takes care of the birds and the flowers. How much greater is our worth over these things? And then he ends verse 30. O you of little faith. O you of little faith. You see that you have these things are provided for, and yet you yourself don't think that you're worthy of God taking care of you? O you of little faith. Jesus tells us, or told them these things, that they were lacking in faith, that they were lacking in trust, that they weren't trusting God to the extent that they should. Let us never forget in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, without trusting in Him, it is impossible to please Him. The Israelites, through their lack of faith in Numbers chapter 14, they worried constantly about food and water. And who could blame them? They're out there in the wilderness. They've got no farm. They've got their animals, sure, but they can only last for a little period of time. They have no, you know, their food, their clothes are going to wear out. Is there food? Is there water going to come from? They're going to die before all these. Who can blame them for worrying? And yet they also complained and showed their unbelief. And in chapter 14, verse 11 of the book of Numbers, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? You see, they were in the wilderness and they were worried about food and water. But they had just seen the Red Sea parted. They had just seen the Egyptian army brought down through the 10 plagues and through the destruction in the Red Sea. And yet they still doubted. They still lacked faith. They still disbelieved enough to complain and worry about all these things. If God can part the Red Sea, He can take care of you. What's too big for God? What's too big for God? So many miracles that they saw, and yet they often complained, showing their disbelief. The funny thing is, Rahab, we see in Joshua chapter 2, she didn't see any of those things. In fact, a lot of those things probably took place before she was even born. And yet, she cited those in Joshua chapter 2 as saying, hey, these things happened. I know that your God is the God, and I trust in Him. She made that confession in Joshua chapter 2. Yet she didn't see these things, but the Israelites did. Where did her faith come from? That's an amazing thing, an amazing thing. Our worry is an expression of unbelief. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Verse 31 and 32, the Gentiles, they seek after these things. Now, of course, literally speaking, I believe the majority of us would be considered Gentiles. We're not ethnically Jews. So what is he talking? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's looking at this not as a literal distinction, but as saying, hey, look, these people, these Gentiles, they don't seek after God, but they seek after these things. They look after these things. They don't have God with them. They have no faith. So they seek after these things and build their own treasures on earth, as we cited earlier in Matthew chapter 6. Their master, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, their master is mammon, is wealth. They're looking for these things, but they don't serve the Lord. To them, life is not more than food. Their body is not more than clothing, verse 25. And we can kind of see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there was sexual immorality in Corinth at that time. And some of the people there were thinking, well, I the stomach is for food, right? And then implying that, you know, other parts of you are for specific things. So why not use it? But that's not what we see here. The life is more than just personal gratification. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothing. And that's one of the reasons I think that I've talked about fasting in the past. And Jesus talked about fasting earlier in the chapter as well. Fasting helps you recognize that life is more than food. That life is more than these things that we so enjoy. Let me tell you, I love food. As I'm noticing, you can't tell with this jacket, but I'm noticing I'm loving food more. But fasting helps us recognize that life is more than these things. Life is more than these personal gratifications. By contrast, the faithful, that's the faithless, the faithful are told what to do in verses 33 and 34. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What we talked about earlier in chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, the faithful are told what to do. In that passage, we're told to build treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We have the Lord as our master and not wealth, verse 24. Put another way, as we can see in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what building your treasures on heaven is. That's what having the Lord as your master is, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our priorities must be in place, not physical gratification, not physical things, but heavenly things. That is where our priority should lie. And why should our priority lie? I've got to worry about things on this planet, things I can touch, things I can feel. I've got to worry about what I can see. Let me tell you, this life doesn't last forever. But when we die, that will last forever. And if we've done our part and put our faith in God and sought first his kingdom and we're building treasures in heaven and putting the Lord as our master, then we've prepared our place in heaven. Our priorities must be in place. God knows that you need these things. God knows that you need food. God knows that you need clothing. And if you look to him, he'll look after you. All these things. I had a teacher when I was in preaching school at some point who looked at this verse and said, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you're following after God, these things, these necessities that you need, they're going to chase after you. And that's an amazing thing to consider as well. God knows you need these things. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? Is he a liar? If you worry, that's what you're telling him. If you're worrying about tomorrow, you're saying, you're calling God a liar, essentially, and that he won't keep his promises. But we have to do our part, of course. We must seek him first. We got to seek him first. Not seek after food, not seek after clothing first. These are our basic necessities, but if we seek after God first, those things will be provided for. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't work. That doesn't mean we shouldn't provide for our own. But we got to seek God first. Have our priorities in place. There is something more of a necessity than even these things that we've talked about, and that is our service to our God. Even when bad things do happen to us, and they will, bad things will happen to us. Another teacher at the School of Preaching, boy, they got some good quotes. We don't get out of this earth alive. We don't get out of this earth alive. We're all going to die. We're all going to suffer in some manner. But what does Paul say in Philippians 1:21? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Even when we suffer and die, if we've prepared ourselves, building our treasures in heaven and whatnot, making our Lord our master, to die is gain. If we are seeking his kingdom first, we don't have to worry about our fate. We don't have to worry about these things. So what promises from God do we have that we should trust in? We're going to close out with looking at some of these promises. The birds and the lilies have the promise from God in Genesis 8:22, as we've talked about, that their sources of sustenance will continue until the very end. While the earth remains. Here we have the promise to provide for our physical needs in one way or another. Let me tell you what promise we don't have. We do not have the promise of physical wealth. There is no promise in Scripture ever that that is what we're going to have. But we do have a promise of spiritual wealth, that I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. He's not talking about physical life and all the pleasures of this earth. He's talking about spiritual life. John 10 and verse 10. We do not have a promise to be happy as the world sees it. We don't have that promise. We, you know, in our Constitution, in the Declaration of Independence, we have the right to life, the liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But that happiness is not as the world sees it today, at least not what the Bible talks about when it talks about happiness. You know, I want to find the one that I love and marry that person. Well, that might be fine for some people. That might be okay for you to do that if the person you love has a right to be married and if you have that right as well. But let me tell you, if you're a man and you love another man, that's not the kind of love that you should be celebrating. That's not the kind of love you should be celebrating. We don't have that promise to be happy. We do not. But we are encouraged to be content. That's a form of happiness, isn't it? To be content with what we have. Philippians 4 and verse 11. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whatever state. He's talking about when he's had plenty and when he's had very little. Be content in whatever state that you're in. You'd be surprised what you can do without. Have you ever been to a developing country? Some people might call them third world countries. Have you ever been to one of those? And you look around, and I'm not talking about the urban areas. I'm talking about the rural areas, the what we might call the sticks. Man, some of them have one-room huts with dirt floors. We'd be surprised what we can do without. And in fact, and I think about them sometimes, especially while putting this lesson together. And they're sitting in their hut, and maybe they've got a farm. They're farming, and maybe they've got some worries about that, but they don't have to worry about water under the floor or eroding the foundation of the house. Right? They don't have to worry about the car that was just crashed. They don't have to worry about all these things that we worry about. Now, of course, there are some things that they worry about that we worry about, sure. But they have fewer of them. We'd be surprised what we can do without. We do not have a promise to live this life pain-free. that is not a promise that we find in scriptures. In fact, we were talking in our Sunday morning class about suffering, how the Gospel of Mark is about the suffering of our Savior, and how 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 talks about Christ's example in suffering, and how he is that perfect example. He didn't speak ugly against those who were hurting him. He didn't sin in anything that he did. We don't have that promise, but we are promised. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh a little bit earlier on. And that thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times that it be gone. We have no idea what that thorn in the flesh was, but we do know that it was something he wanted gone. And he prayed for it 3 times that it be gone. And in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is found in weakness. So we don't have a promise to live this life pain-free, but we do have the promise of his grace. Of his grace. We're also told, I mentioned earlier, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We're told how to be anxious for nothing, and how to get the peace of God, and that is through prayer, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But most importantly, we have God's promises of salvation if we meet his conditions. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. So, by way of conclusion, because God provides for his children, because we are seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We just don't. As one of the persons I quoted earlier, it doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow, it robs today of its joy. If we worry about tomorrow, we're not living in the now. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Remember, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, part of the model prayer. We need to recognize that today has its own troubles and pray the prayer for today's necessities. Do we trust God? If we trust God, we have no reason to worry. None at all. But preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like to live the way I'm living. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Perhaps not. Perhaps I don't know what you're dealing with. I've got a wife and 2 wonderful kids. I right now I feel very blessed. Maybe I don't know what you're going through. Maybe I've never been there. I've had my tragedies, just as everyone has. But maybe I don't know. But I'm not asking you to trust me, am I? What I say is immaterial. Don't trust me on this. Trust the Lord. I'm asking you to trust what Jesus said on this matter. Don't trust me. Trust in God. Don't believe me when I say that God will provide. Believe him. So let's put our trust in him and not be like the Israelites in the wilderness who are wandering around for 40 years wondering when they were going to get food or water. The Lord provided for them. He provided the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven. He provided the quail a few times. He gave them water in abundance. And their clothes didn't even wear off. Get raggedy. Their clothes maintained their integrity. If God can do that, can he take care of you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. If you haven't yet put your trust in him, why not do that today? Put your trust in God. His conditions of salvation, remember, are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5, 3. And we see them in the scriptures, what we must do to be saved. We've got to hear the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by some mystical experience. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, we see that plenty of places about our belief and our need for faith. He's called all men to repentance, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. We all need to repent of our sins, turn from them, and turn toward God. We've got to confess the name of Christ. We see this in a few places, most notably Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Confess the name of Christ. That'll bring you unto salvation. But then, we've got to be baptized. Wash away our sins in the watery grave of baptism. Have our sins cleansed, washed away in the blood of Christ through baptism. I'm pretty sure we have water in there. And we're ready to baptize you if you're ready to do it. If you need to come back to Him, if you have wandered from the path and done and need to come back to Him, make things right with God, then come back to Him. And we're told in scriptures what to do there. Repent of those sins. See, repentance is in both of them. Repentance is important. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we see Simon the sorcerer who had gone astray. He'd been baptized, he believed he was a Christian, but he had gone astray. And Peter tells him, repent and pray God that your sins be forgiven you. That's what we need to do. Repent and pray to God. Not only that, but in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, confess our sins, for He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. Now, we see in those particular situations that there are different cases in which we need to confess. And so let us make the appropriate confession to whomever needs to hear it. We all worry from time to time, don't we? I mean, some of these things are inescapable. Between my wife and me, if you haven't figured this out yet, I worry about very little and she worries about everything. So I thought it would be nice to marry someone who worries a little bit more than me, because then maybe I'll take more things seriously. We can meet somewhere in the middle, and then maybe I can help mellow her out some. And I think we've made it work. We've done a pretty good job so far. There are some instances, but you know, you never know. We all worry from time to time. We all worry from time to time. So let us remember these particular words from this one father that's talked about in Mark 9, chapter 24. This one father whose child was sick, and he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He said he believed. He did believe. Help me to continue believing. Help me to have a stronger faith. That's a prayer that we can pray to our God as well. If you need the Lord to help you in your unbelief, to keep you from worrying about tomorrow, and you want the prayers of the church to help with that, we have a chance to make that happen. If you need to obey Christ by putting Him on in baptism or by returning to the Lord, making things right with Him, you have that chance as well. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.